Well, good morning. It's good to be back here in Cumming. See a lot of familiar faces and a lot of new faces, so that's exciting. Before I minister the word, I just want to share a little bit about this Christmas box, because when we were missionaries in Poland, we were on the receiving end of these. And so we had a team of people. They would go out into the villages, and people out in the villages are very poor. They have dirt floors, broken down furniture, if they even have any furniture, cook on a wood stove. And so they would have a gospel presentation where the children in our church would do a little presentation of the birth of Jesus, and then someone would share a brief plan of salvation. And of course, parents came with the children, and often we saw every hand be raised. Children and parents receiving Jesus as Savior, and then the children were given these boxes. And for most of these children, this was the only thing that they would get for Christmas. So I encourage you, open your hearts and fill a box for a child that may not receive anything else except what's in these boxes. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's always an encouragement. It always gives us instruction, sometimes correction, but always, Father, it brings forth light into our lives. And so we thank you, Father, that as I bring the word forth this morning, you will speak through my lips, you'll think through my mind. Every heart here, Father, I thank you, is an open heart. Every ear is a listening ear and an understanding ear. And we thank you, Father God, that we'll leave this place at a higher place than we were when we came in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 26. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 26. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, just this particular passage. So Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground." Yep. Now, earlier in this chapter, Jesus told the parable of the sower, and then the disciples came to him privately, and they wanted the interpretation. And so he told them, he said, "The seed is the word of God, and the sower is the person who plants the word of God in the hearts of other people." So this is what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. Believers sowing the word of God into the lives of other people. So let's reread it with that understanding. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a believer who plants the seed of the gospel in the hearts of other people. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a blade pushes up through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally, the grain ripens." Amen. So what did Jesus teach us? That if the seed of God's word can just get planted in a human heart, it has the ability in and of itself to produce a harvest, Amen. To produce a crop, in this case, salvation. You know, I've been involved in the Word of Faith movement since 1978. That's a long time. And one thing that Larry and I have observed as a weakness in the Word of Faith movement is the lack of evangelism. Other Christian groups, even other denominations, really outdo us when it comes to reaching the lost for Jesus. And that shouldn't be. You know, as far as I can see, we have one of the best messages there is. Not only does it set people free, but it teaches them how to stay free. And yet, so much of the time, we keep this to ourselves when the world needs it. There are people out there that are hurting. There are people out there that have no answers, and we have the answer. So we really have to step up our game in reaching the lost. Amen. Because Jesus is coming back soon. I mean, if you don't believe that, just turn on the news. Jesus is coming back soon. So I've entitled this morning's message, "Plant the Gospel Seed." And I'm going to be sharing a number of personal experiences, and I don't want you to think that because I share these that I think that I'm the perfect example for you to follow. But I don't know your stories, so I have to share mine with the hope that as I share my stories, you will see that anyone can plant the gospel seed. If I can do it, anybody can do it. And there's so many different ways to share Jesus with other people. If you're not a face-to-face confrontation type of person, there are still ways that you can share Jesus with other people. So when it comes to sowing the gospel seed, we all like to see immediate results, right? As soon as we share the gospel with someone, We want to see them pray and receive Jesus right then. But we know that that doesn't always happen. But just because someone doesn't receive the gospel immediately doesn't mean they never will. Sometimes it takes days, weeks, even months before that gospel seed comes up in their life. I went to high school with a girl. I'm just going to call her Blair because who knows who watches things on the internet. But I'll just call her Blair. Blair was a rough and tough type of person. Somebody that you'd be a little intimidated to approach. She had a filthy mouth. She was always bragging about drinking and partying. And my best friend and I were Christians in high school. And we really had, Blair on our heart. But we were so chicken that we couldn't go to her and witness to her face to face. And so the school year went by. And it was getting time for graduation. And we knew that we wouldn't see Blair again after we graduated. So we needed to do something. So we came up with this plan. We decided that we would write Blair a letter. And in the letter, we shared our testimonies and we told her how to pray to receive Jesus. But then once the letter was written, we had a dilemma. Who's going to give the letter to Blair? So we did the spiritual thing. We drew straws. And I was so relieved when my friend drew the short straw. So one day close to the end of school, my friend ran out to where Blair was getting in her car after school and stuck the letter in her hand and came back into the building where I was waiting for her in the girls' bathroom, and then we screamed. We had done it. Blair never said a word to us about that letter. And so we had no idea what she was thinking about it. But we found out a few days later that while the teacher had us in another room doing something for her, Blair passed that letter around to the entire study hall just to get some laughs. Everybody in the study hall read that letter. Well, what we didn't know was 2 weeks later, two girls in our senior class were killed in a car train wreck. And they had been in that study hall and they had read that letter. So I pray that they receive Jesus before they died. But what about Blair? What happened to her?
We don't know.
Well, years later, yeah, you're going to find out, though. Years later, I was back in my hometown. I was shopping. I'd been there to see my folks. And I was shopping at a department store. And all of a sudden, I heard somebody call my name. And I turned around, and here came this lady with three children. And she said, Angela, don't you recognize me? And I really didn't. And she said, I'm Blair. She said, and these are my three children. I got married, and these are my children. And we all go to a Pentecostal church. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I was totally shocked at the transformation in her. What happened? The gospel seed came up. You know, even though my friend and I were big cowards in the way that we shared the gospel seed, it still had the ability to come up and produce a harvest. My first full-time ministry position many years ago was in a little small Assemblies of God church in southern Mississippi. I was a youth and Christian education minister. And our pastor got this great idea that every Friday night we were going to go to the local mall and we were going to preach the gospel in the open air.
Amen.
So he had somehow found a flatbed truck, and a man in our church managed a grocery store right next to the mall. And so he said, you can plug in your electrical equipment in my sign. So every Friday night for months on end, we went out and got on that flatbed truck. The pastor preached. I led worship. And we would see cars, you know, pull up and roll down their windows, stay for a while and then leave. And we did that for a long, long time. And we never saw even one person respond to the invitation. Nobody ever called the church afterwards to say that they had received Jesus. I mean, it looked like we had just wasted our time. But again, years later, I'm back in that town preaching for a friend of mine who'd started a church there. And after the service, this woman came walking up. And she's in a policeman's uniform. And she said, you don't know me, but I know you. She said, I was a university student years ago. And she said, every Friday night, me and my friends would get drunk. And we would come and sit in the parking lot of the mall. We'd roll down our windows and we would make fun of you. She said, but I could never get away from what I heard. And she said, eventually I received Jesus as my Savior. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I attend this church and I'm on the police force here in town. Once again, the gospel seed came up. And I don't, who knows how many other people heard the gospel, gave their lives to Jesus as a result of that, and I never even found out about it. I heard a story about a minister who went to England and spoke in a convention there. And after the time of ministry, he met with some of the other ministers there, mostly pastors. And you know how it is when Christians first meet each other. One of the first things we want to do is tell each other how we got saved. And so he was shocked that so many of these pastors had basically the same salvation story. For one reason or another, they were in Sydney, Australia. They were walking downtown, and a little man stepped out and put a piece of paper in their hand, which happened to be a tract, and eventually that led to them being saved. So then this minister goes down into the Caribbean, and he speaks to a conference down there, and some of the missionaries that he met down there had almost the same kind of story. For different reasons, they were in Sydney, Australia, walking downtown. Little man steps out, puts a tract in their hand, and eventually led to them being saved. So then this minister came to the United States, and he spoke to a conference of 1,000 Navy chaplains. And after it was all over, the head chaplain took him out to eat. And he said, I want to tell you how I got saved. He said, years ago I was a sailor, and our ship docked in Sydney, Australia, and I was drunk. And I was walking downtown when this little man stepped out and put something in my hand, and I just put it in my pocket. But when I got back to the ship, I read it, and I knelt by my bunk, and I gave my life to Jesus. And he said, now I'm over. All these 1,000 Navy chaplains, and they're all avid soul winners. So then this minister went to India, and he preached to 5,000 native evangelists. And after he had preached, the head pastor over all of these native evangelists took him out to eat. And he said, let me tell you how I got saved. He said, I was a businessman and I was in Sydney, Australia. And this little man stepped out and put something in my hand. And he said, I read it. It didn't make any sense to me because I was a Buddhist. But he said, I went back to India and I went to my Buddhist priest. And he looked at it and he said, I don't know. I can't help you. But there's an American missionary over here and maybe he can tell you. So he went to the missionary, and the missionary got him saved. And he said, I'm over these 5,000 native evangelists, and they're all soul winners. We have led hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus. So finally, after a few years, this minister is invited to preach in Sydney, Australia. And he begins to tell this story to the pastor. And the pastor said, well, I know that little man. He said, would you like to meet him? He said, yes, I would. So he took him to the little man's house. And they began to share with the little man all of these stories about all these people had gotten saved and how it had led to thousands, hundreds of thousands of other people being saved. And the little man began to weep. He said, I was a reprobate when I came to Jesus. And he said, I was so thankful for what God had done for me. I wanted to do something for him, but I didn't know what I could do. And so I finally decided, well, I can hand out tracts. And so every week on my day off, I would go downtown Sydney. And I would pass out tracts. He said, I did this faithfully for 40 years. And I never knew if even one person came to Jesus as a result. Now, how many of us would have faithfully done that for 40 years without seeing any fruit? Most of us wouldn't have lasted more than a few weeks. And so when he heard about all these people that had come to Jesus, he just cried. And a few weeks later, he went home to heaven. Can you imagine the welcome this man received when he got to heaven as hundreds of thousands of people come up to him and thank him for planting the gospel seed? Amazing story. Well, you know what? After I heard that story, guess what I did? I went out and bought tracts and I started giving them out. You know, you never know what a person that you lead to Jesus will end up doing. I heard another story about a minister and evangelist, and he went to North Carolina. And he held a 2-week revival in a church. And he was so discouraged, he called an evangelist friend of his. He said, I preached my heart out in that church for 2 weeks, and only one person got saved, a young man named William Graham. He got Billy Graham saved, and he was discouraged. You know, sometimes you get to see the results of the gospel seed that you plant. And other times you don't. But even if you don't, it doesn't mean those people will never receive Jesus. Often you plant a seed in someone's heart and it takes time for it to grow and produce a harvest. You may not see the results till you get to heaven. But I believe that if we're faithful here on earth to sow the gospel seed, when we get to heaven, we will be shocked at the number of people that are there just because we did our part. You know, when you share the gospel with somebody, it's like throwing a rock in a pond. It has a ripple effect. Just like that little man handing out tracts. He had no idea the far-reaching scope of what he was doing and how many people would be led to the Lord as a result. So regardless of whether or not you see results, have faith in the seed. You know, a seed knows what to do. A seed doesn't get confused. If you plant an apple seed, a corn stalk doesn't come up. The seed knows what to do. And neither does it just sit in the ground and do nothing. When you put a seed in the ground, immediate that little seed starts trying to germinate and trying to produce what's on the inside of it. Like Jesus said, the seed sprouts and grows, you may not know how. And the same is true with the gospel. It doesn't just sit dormant inside of a person. That gospel begins to work in them, and it works immediately and continuously. And then the Holy Ghost begins to work with the seed to bring that person to a knowledge of Jesus. But if the seed is never planted, the Holy Ghost has nothing to work with. Amen. You know, the gospel is powerful. It's powerful. Even if you're not the one to reap the harvest, somebody else may come along weeks, even years later, and reap the harvest in that person's life. Just because you were faithful to plant the seed in them. So never stop planting the gospel seed. And you might say, well, how can I plant the gospel seed? I live in Cumming, Georgia. How can I plant the gospel seed? I want to share several ways with you. The first way to plant the gospel seed in other people is through the witness of your own life. You know, wherever you go, especially if people find out you're a Christian or a church attender even, people watch you. People in your neighborhood, people that you work with, family members, friends, places where you do business, others are watching you. And the way you live your life before other people can be one of the greatest sermons you ever preach. You know, maybe you've heard the old saying, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Amen. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, and I'm reading this out of the New King James Version, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people watch you, what are they seeing? The question has been asked, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? You know, the most popular girl in my senior class came up to me on the last day of school, and she said something that absolutely shocked me. She said, I've been watching you all year. And she said, your life has had a great impact on me. I had no idea this girl was watching me. She was homecoming queen. She was head cheerleader. She was Miss Everything. You know, she had no reason to be watching me. It looked to me like she had everything she wanted. But she was. She was watching. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, and I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. It says, walk in the wisdom of God as you live before the unbelievers, and make it your duty to make him known. Let every word you speak be drenched with grace and tempered with truth and clarity, for then you will be prepared to give a respectful answer to anyone who asks about your faith. As I said earlier, my first ministry position was as a minister of youth and education. But about 3 years into my time at that church, the church had a church split. And so, oh, brother, church splits. And they weren't able to pay me my full salary, so I had to go to work. I had to find secular work. So I found a job at an insurance company. And the agents would be out all week, you know, writing new applications, and then they would come in on Friday, and my job was to take the money they'd collected, process it, and go over all the new applications and highlight in yellow any space where they had failed to get the information that they needed. So I met with each of these insurance agents individually. And after a few months, one of the older men, after the other ones left, he stayed behind. And he cornered me in the hallway. And now, I had not said a word about Jesus, nothing like that. And he cornered me in the hallway and he said, "There's something different about you. What is it?" There's the open door to share the gospel. See, people watch your life. And just by that, it gives you an opportunity to share with them. So the first way to plant the gospel seed is through the witness of your life. The second way is to follow the inward promptings that the Holy Spirit gives you. I want to read Romans 8:14 in two different translations, but we'll start in the New King James. Most of you are probably familiar with this verse of Scripture. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." But I want you to hear it in the Passion Translation. It says, "The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit." Moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Are you moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with others? You know, the leading of the Spirit is wonderful. Yep. But it's not just for us personally so that we can make right decisions or right choices in life. He also wants to lead us to people who are ready to receive Jesus. Or people who may be getting their last opportunity to hear the gospel. Smith Wigglesworth, many of you have heard of him, a great man of God, minister of God. He used to pray every morning, "Lord, lead me today to the person who's closest to eternity." And he refused to go to bed that night until he had led at least one person to Jesus. A few years ago, I was sitting in the waiting room of a doctor's office, minding my own business. And a man came in wheeling a woman in a wheelchair, an elderly woman. And it turned out it was his mother. And it was obvious that she had had a stroke and she wasn't able to talk. So as he got up to the counter, you know, to give information about his mother, I happened to hear him say what nursing home she was in. And I still didn't pay much attention to it. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke up on the inside and he said, "She's close to death and she's not born again." Well, I couldn't get away from that. All afternoon, all I could think about was, "She's close to death and she's not born again." So, and believe me, this is totally out of character for me. You can ask my husband. But I found that nursing home. And I went inside and I found her. She was sitting in a room with several other people, you know, like the big room where they have a TV or whatever. And so I knelt by her wheelchair and I just began to share the gospel with her. And she turned and she looked at me. And so I went through a brief plan of salvation, and then I told her, I said, "I know you're having difficulty talking. So if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, you just agree in your heart with the prayer that I'm about to pray, and you'll be born again, and you'll go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus." And so I prayed that prayer, and she's still looking at me. And after I said amen, then she turned her head and looked away. I just believe that God gave her a moment of clarity so that she could receive Jesus as Savior. Why else would he have spoken that to me? Another time, I had gone years ago, I had gone with a friend to another city to visit her father who was in the hospital. And so as we're going down the hallway to her room, to his room, we passed the ICU, intensive care waiting room, and there were a bunch of people in there and they looked very distraught. And I couldn't get away from it. That night I couldn't even sleep thinking about those people and wondering what was going on. So the next morning I summoned all the courage I could find and I walked into the ICU waiting room and I just said, you know, out loud, "Why are all of you here?" And a young man spoke up and he said, "It's my girlfriend." He said she took an overdose of drugs trying to commit suicide and she's in a coma and the doctors aren't giving much hope. And I said, "Would you let me go in and pray for her?" And guess what he said?
Yes.
So I went into her and I laid hands on her and I commanded her to come out of that coma and to be normal in her mind and in her body. And then I said, "I'm going to share the gospel with you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus." You know, studies have proven, and even people who have been in a coma or unconscious and have come back to their normal, you know, state of mind, They can hear what's going on. They can sometimes describe who was in the room, things that were said to them. So we need to be very careful when we're around somebody that's in a coma or unconscious. Be careful what we say. We don't need to be repeating what the doctor has said about them. We need to be speaking words of life to them. So that's what I did. I spoke words of life to her. I said, you're going to come out of this coma. And my friend's father went to a good church. And I said, and when you do, I told her where the church was. I told her the address. And I said, you go to that church when you wake up. I'm expecting to see her in heaven. Back to being led by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Last year, Larry and I were on our way to preach in Dodge City, Kansas. And we stopped in Wichita and had lunch. And after he gets his tummy full, forget it. He's going to sleep. So I have to drive. So we were sitting at a McDonald's waiting for to get some coffee so I could drive. And I spotted this elderly man across the street. And he was begging. He was out begging. And immediately, the compassion of God rose up in my heart. You know, we need to follow that compassion. John Osteen, many of you probably know Joel, but Joel had a dad, and that's the reason Joel can do what he's doing today. And so John Osteen used to say, follow the flow of love, because at the other end of that flow of love is a miracle waiting to happen. And so I told Larry, I said, I don't know why, but we need to go over and give that elderly man some money. So we pulled up, and thank God the light was red. And we always keep tracts in our car, in English and in Spanish. And so I had a tract and a $20 bill, and I handed it out the window. All I had time to say was, sir, Jesus loves you. And as the light turned green and we started pulling away, I saw him wiping tears. You know, we never know why somebody's on the street. It's really easy to be judgmental and say, well, they're just too lazy to work or whatever. We don't know. They could have been evicted. They could have from their house. They could have gone through a medical situation and lost all their money. We don't know why they're there. And we can't, you know, give money to everybody that we see begging on the street. We have to be led by the Spirit. But we need to learn to follow that flow of love, that flow of compassion. The Holy Spirit knows whose hearts are open and whose hearts are not open to receive the gospel. You know, you can waste a lot of time trying to talk to somebody that's just not interested. But if we'll learn to follow the leading of the Spirit, He can lead us to people that are open and ready. And we don't witness to every waiter or waitress in a restaurant, but last year, or was it the year before? It was last year. We were preaching at a new church in Columbus, Ohio, and Larry just felt in his heart that that waitress was ready to receive Jesus. And so he began to share the gospel with her. And when he did, the pastor jumped in. Really, the pastor kind of took over. And he ended up leading her to the Lord and giving her information about his church. Thank God for the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, most Christians never share their faith with anybody. It's sad. They make excuses like, I'm too shy to talk to somebody. But you know, we don't need boldness when we're sitting at home on the couch. It doesn't take boldness to sip a Pepsi and watch TV. The only time we need boldness is when we step out. That's when we need boldness. If you're shy, I encourage you, get with some other people that are bold. And go out on the street and begin to share Jesus with other people. You say, well, that's just out of character for me. It's out of character for me too. I was back in the States a number of years ago. I don't remember why, but Larry had stayed on the mission field. And so I went to our home church, and they announced that they were bringing in a street evangelist the next couple of days, and he was going to hold like a little seminar on how to get people saved in the street. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to that. And the Holy Ghost spoke up and said, you're going. So I went that first night, and he shared how to do it. And then he said, come back tomorrow night because we're going to divide you up into teams and we're going out into the street. And I thought, well, I am definitely not coming back for that. And the Holy Ghost said, you're going. So I showed up the next night in fear and trembling. And he divided us up into groups of three. And I told the other two, I said, now listen, I'm the silent partner in this. I said, I will stand and quietly pray for you while you share the gospel. And they were okay with that. So out we go. Into a parking lot, here come two teenage boys, and they begin to share the gospel with them. Within a few minutes, they prayed to receive Jesus. So we moved over to another parking lot. Same thing, shared the gospel immediately. They prayed to receive Jesus. Well, you know what? There was a boldness that came on me, and I said, I'm taking the next one. Same results. The person prayed to receive Jesus. In less than 45 minutes, we led 15 people to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the devil wants us to think that people aren't interested. They don't want to hear it. They're not interested. Listen, people are hurting. People are confused. People are in fear about the economy. And like the pastor said, all these people pouring over the border. People are in fear. They need what we have. We just have to step out of our comfort zone. And then there are other ways to share the gospel that don't even involve face-to-face confrontation. You can write letters, like my friend and I did in high school. When I was also in high school, I led two young men in prison to the Lord just through writing letters to them. Maybe there's somebody that's been on your heart that you haven't seen in a long time, that you need to write to them and share Jesus with them. Another thing you can do is leave tracts in public places. Now, let's talk a second about tracts. There are good tracts and there are not so good tracts. Those with flames all over the cover and turn and burn and you're going to hell. Listen, my husband, you've heard it. Most of you have heard his testimony. He was a drug dealer and a drug addict for 13 years. And years before he got saved, he worked with a man. And the man, bless his heart, he had good intentions. He was trying to lead Larry to the Lord, but all he ever told him was, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell. Well, Larry already knew that. He needed somebody to tell him how not to go to hell. And thank God, years later, God put a man in his path that led him to the Lord. So there are good tracts and there are not good tracts. We need to look for tracts that have good news. The gospel is good news. It's not bad news. So I have a tract that was written by Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, I believe is her name. And the cover of it says, God will forgive you. Now that's good news. And I leave that in hotel rooms with money when we leave. I'll leave one right here in coming when we depart from the room. So learn to just put tracts in public places. Now don't stone me for this. But when I was a youth minister, I found a tract and it had a marijuana leaf on the cover of it. Now remember, this was back in, 1978, 79? But when you opened it, it was somebody telling their testimony about how God delivered them from drugs and they got saved. So I bought a lot of them and I gave them out to my youth group. I said, leave these in the bathrooms at school. If you're on a sports team and you go to another school, leave it in their locker room. Just put it all over the place, any place that young people like to congregate. And so I got them involved in passing out tracts. See, if we're going to fish, we need to use the right bait. And the bait that's good is what attracts people's attention, but also at the same time gives them good news. And when you're looking for a tract, be sure that it has a plan of salvation in the back, a prayer, so that they can have a prayer to pray, at least as a model to receive Jesus. All right, moving right along. You can also post short testimonies or a brief plan of salvation on Twitter or Facebook or whatever you do. We don't really do social media. It kind of passed us by when we were on the mission field. But I know a lot of people do. And that's a good place to put. But don't argue with people. Romans 2:4 in the New American Standard says it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Not arguing and trying to prove that you're right. Another thing we can do is pray for the unsaved. Especially if you've got family members or friends that you've been believing God for. Pray for them, that their hearts will be prepared like good soil to receive the seed of the gospel, so that when they hear the gospel, it will sound like the best thing they've ever heard before. Jesus said in Matthew 13:23, in the New American Standard, that a man who has a heart that's good soil hears the word and understands it. That's the only gospel that talks about understanding it. A lot of people hear the gospel, but it just passes through their mind. They don't really understand it. And there's a reason for that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, the God of this world, not Almighty God, the little g, the devil, the God of this world has blinded their minds to the truth of the gospel. They're blinded. They just can't see. They can't understand. Well, is there anything we can do about that? Absolutely. We have authority over the enemy. We can bind him from blinding the minds of our loved ones. the minds of our friends, our co-workers, whoever it is that's on our heart that we want to share Jesus with. Say, Satan, I bind you. I forbid you to blind their mind any longer to the truth of the gospel. Now, when you pray for someone like that, you have to do it repeatedly. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought that we prayed in faith just one time and that's it. When it comes to you and your needs, find the scripture that promises you what God has said he would give you. You take that scripture to the Lord, you pray, you thank him for it, and you just continue to thank him. You don't keep repeating that prayer over and over. But when you're praying for somebody else, their will is involved. See, when you're praying for yourself, there's just two wills involved, your will and God's will. If you can get your will in line with God's will, you can receive what his word said you can have. But when you're praying for other people, that's different. Their will is involved. And so their will has to change to line up with God's will. And so that's why you repeatedly keep the devil bound from blinding their minds to the truth. Pray for laborers to reach them. Jesus said in Matthew 9:38, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And you know, a laborer can be a person. Most of the time it is. And I'll say this, it might not always be a family member. And I'll tell you why. Because when you're trying to reach a family member, they'll have to admit that they're wrong and you're right. And sometimes family members can't do that. I'm not saying it could never happen, that you could never reach a family member. John Osteen led all of his family to the Lord. But just know that God has the right person that they will listen to. I don't care who they are, if they're out in drugs, whatever they're doing, there is a person that they will listen to, and God knows how to bring that person across their path if you'll pray. And like I said, it might not be a person. It could be a movie like The Passion of the Christ. It could be a TV program, something on the internet. It could be a book. My brother grew up in church just like I did, but he backslid in his 20s and stayed that way until he was in his 30s. But somebody wrote a book, and some of you may remember this, in 1988 called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Well, of course, Jesus didn't come back in 1988, but my brother somehow got a hold of that book and read it, and it put the fear of God in him in a good way. And he called me. I was in Bible college then, and he says, Angela, I've given my life back to Jesus, and I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. And he did. He got involved in his church. He became a soul winner. And at his funeral, three Baptist pastors came up to me and said, if it hadn't been for your brother, I would have quit the ministry. All through a book. Of course, we were praying for him too. Pray that God will plant thoughts in the minds of the unsaved. When we were still on the mission field, we did an underground Bible school in Turkey. And all of our students came across the border from Iran. So they were all former Muslims. And each one of them wanted to meet with us with an interpreter at various times, breaks between classes. And I would say 85% of them got saved when Jesus appeared to them. You say, well, how is that happening? Does Jesus just love those people more than anybody else? It's happening because Christians are praying for them. So pray that God will reveal himself to the lost. The pastor who was the cook for that particular Bible school, he had been in jail in Iran for committing a crime. And when the judge had sentenced him to jail, he said, I'll get out of this prison. I'll find you and I'll kill you. Well, he managed to get out of prison and he found the judge. He wasn't able to kill him, but he cut off his arm. So now he's in prison again, probably facing a death sentence. And one night, just laying in his cell, whatever he was laying on, I don't know if it's the floor or whatever, he looked up to the ceiling. He said, if there's really a God, show yourself to me. 30 minutes later, Jesus walked into his jail cell. Somehow he was able to get out of jail, get his family out, and move into Turkey. And now he's a pastor in Turkey over Iranian people. Amen. And finally, last point, pray for those who are evangelizing the lost. Pray for those who are evangelizing the lost, whether they're street ministers here in America, whether they're overseas evangelists. We need to pray for them because we support overseas evangelists and we've heard their stories. Sometimes they go into an area and it's dangerous and they need, you know, governmental authority. They need authority from the city officials. They need military protection. They have to have equipment and supplies. They have to have a team there on the ground to help them set up and get ready for the crusade. They need protection. They need health because they're eating all kinds of strange food. They need finances, and they need people to help them, facilities, equipment. All of those things, we can pray for them. Because here's the deal. If you pray for them, you get the same fruit, and you don't have to go to those places and preach and face those crowds. So there are many different methods for planting the gospel seed in other people. And I've shared just a few of them. And there are others. And the Lord may show you something that you can do. But I challenge you this morning, if you're not actively doing something to reach the lost, don't put it off anymore. Amen. Begin to do something. Say, well, I just don't know what to do. Pick one of these things I've shared this morning. And if none of that seems to work for you, ask God to show you a way. Because He will. That is the biggest thing that's on God's heart, is the harvest. People getting saved. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we need to do our job as the church. We only have to listen to the news to know that Jesus is coming back very soon. And people that are left behind after the rapture takes place, they are going to go through hell on earth. And if I understand my Bible, the book of Revelation says that 50% of the earth's population will not even survive through the tribulation because it's going to be so horrible. So we want to take as many people with us as we can when Jesus returns in the rapture. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that this message has gone forth. The people have heard it and the people have taken it to heart. And I thank you, Father God, that every person here will be a soul winner in some way or form or fashion. They'll all be soul winners, Father, not just so that this church will increase, but so that the kingdom of God will increase. And so there will be fruit to their account when they arrive in heaven. They'll meet people that are there because they were faithful to plant the gospel seed. And I thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know everybody here this morning. I don't know how many are right with God, but if you're here this morning and you say, things aren't right between me and God, and I need to make things right this morning before I leave. Whether you've ever been saved before or you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you just say, right now, things are not right between me and God, and I need to change that before I leave. I want to ask you to just lift your hand real quick. I want to pray for you. Say, I need prayer. Things aren't right between me and God. Anybody, anywhere, things aren't right between me and God. Okay, then I have to assume that if... I forgot about that. You're watching live stream and you say, things aren't right now between me and God, and I need to make things right. I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and I want you to just, where you are in your home or wherever you may be, just to pray this prayer with me. God, I come to you in Jesus' name.
I want things to be right
between me and you. If you've never received Jesus, then pray this. Jesus, I acknowledge that you're God's Son.
I believe that you were buried,
raised, and seated at the right hand of the Father now.
You did it for me.
You paid the price for my sins.
And I receive you now as my Savior.
So you're born again. Now, if you've been born again, but you say, I'm away from God right now, pray this with me. Father God, I thank you that your word says in 1 John 1:9 that if I would confess my sins, you're faithful to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So right now, Father, I ask you to forgive me and restore me into right relationship with you. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's one element that all of us need if we're going to share the gospel with the lost. And that is boldness. We need boldness, right? Yes. That's probably 99% of the reason why Christians don't share the gospel with other people is a lack of boldness. Well, the good thing is, That is a prayer that God will answer.
Yeah.
We have an example in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, I believe it is, where Peter and John had gone to the Gate Beautiful. They had prayed for the crippled man there and raised him up. And the religious leaders got mad and they called him in. They called them in and they threatened them. Don't teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says that they went back to their own company. Now let me just take a quick side journey here. How do you know who your own company is? How do you know if you're in your own company? Well, who do you call when the crisis comes to pray for you? Who do you call when the bad report comes from the doctor to pray for you and stand in faith and believe God with you? Who do you call when your bank balance says you don't have enough to pay your bills this month? That's who your company is. And it may not necessarily be the church you're in. I'm talking to people on the internet.
Hello.
If you can't trust to call people in your church or the guy or the woman who's pastoring your church, you're not in your own company. Go to the ones that you trust to pray and believe God with you to get results when the crisis hits. So anyway, they went back to their own company and they began to pray and they asked God for boldness. And the Bible says immediately that boldness came. So we're going to pray this morning and ask God for boldness. But there's two ways to get boldness. The first way is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And if you're here this morning, you say, yes, I'm born again. I have received Jesus as my Savior, but I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Good news. This is your morning.
Yeah.
This is your time to receive. So if you say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to get that boldness by being baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, just lift your hand. I want to pray.